Well, first, let's pray for the men on retreat. Lord, we pray you'd bless them. I pray this would be a special time for them, and that they'd be able to form a strong bond with each other and bless each other, as well as you blessing them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk this morning about faith, and my hope is that God will visit us and elucidate all of this for us and help us understand things better. To begin with, let's look at the dictionary definition of faith. The dictionaries you would read today, even Webster's, that wouldn't be the case for Webster's hundreds of years ago, but the ones today say essentially that faith is a firm belief in something for which there is no proof, for which there is no proof whatsoever. And that's the way the world thinks. The world thinks when you talk about faith, they think it's this belief in something that you really can't ever understand, and you just kind of blindly follow this thing. That's why they think when you say you're a Christian or you have faith, they kind of want to get away from you, and they think you're strange, and how can you believe that, and why do you think this way, and that's sort of the way they are. Because the world really believes that definition. But like some other words that the enemy has twisted in the world, and I'll give you another example, he's twisted the definition of faith. He has also twisted the definition of meek. Because meek, actually, Socrates said that was one of the great words to describe a man. It was praus, P-R-A-U-S in the Greek. Praus was a word that described a man who could control himself in any situation. And we have a situation now where, of course, men are expected to go after people and be aggressive and all that, but the word was actually considered something very, very wonderful for a man to control himself. The Bible says, greater is he who controls his own spirit than one who takes a city. So, and I happen to know that it's sometimes harder for us men to control ourselves than take a city. It's harder sometimes for us to control ourselves than to say something to somebody pulling out in front of us. You know what I'm talking about, some of you. So, in any event, the Word of God describes faith in a very special way, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we're going to look a little deeper at that. We're looking into the Greek because the Bible was originally written in the Greek. And in Greek, it's an unusual language, but it's the language God chose because there's so many more definitions. As you probably know, the word love, we find the Bible has four different definitions when you go deeper. And so we learn more when we go back to the Greek about what God means. Not that you have to know Greek to get saved or be a good Christian, but it doesn't hurt if you study it. So the word here for substance, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. The word here is hypostasis, and it means something very special. It means something that is an actual existence, something that actually exists. So faith is a substance. Faith is something that actually exists. It's God actually exists. And so it's important because there's something else in this little scripture. It says substance of things hoped for. And the hope for means something special as well. And let me tell you how I see it. I have a couple of friends that I've been talking to about Jesus for about 30 years. One of them is an avowed atheist. The other one's kind of, I don't know if I believe, I'm not sure what I believe in. Well, in a weak moment, both of them said almost this very same thing. They said, you know, I would really like to think that there's a Heavenly Father somewhere that cares about us and loves us and wants to help us. It's this weak moment they had. One of them was drinking wine when he told me that. The other one slipped on the phone. He's a Jewish psychiatrist, atheist, but he said, yeah, that would really be nice to know that. So, what does this say? It says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. I think that tells us that deep down inside, people are hoping that there is a God who loves them. We all want to be loved, not for how we look. In Hollywood, it's how you look. In the world, it's how you look. We want to be loved for ourselves. And to know that there's a God who loves us just the way we are, in spite of all our faults, that's a wonderful thing. And people want that deep down. So first we see faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then we see it's the evidence of things not seen. That's exactly diametrically opposed to what the world says. The world says, if you have faith, you believe in something you don't know anything about. But the Bible says, no, there is evidence for what you believe. And so you say, well, John, what are you talking about? There's evidence. How do you prove that God exists to somebody else? Well, you don't. The evidence is for you. I can't make somebody else believe, but I'll tell you, in Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "You will seek me and you will find me if you search with me with all your heart." And then you'll have the evidence. The word in Greek, as a matter of fact, for evidence, we're not going to have too much Greek today, but a little bit, is elengas. And it means, well, it means evidence, but it also means a proof. That's by which a thing is proved or tested. So when you asked Jesus into your heart, when you became born again, and maybe you were too young to remember all of it, but you should probably remember that. When you did that, you received evidence. I remember talking to the same doctor friend of mine, and I something about Jesus said this or that I said to him, and he said, well, what if he was misquoted? And I said to him, you know, you don't understand. I said, the only way you would ever believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God is if God revealed it to you. Otherwise, the Bible says it seems like foolishness to men. I mean, to say that this book, 2,000 years old, actually older when you consider the Old Testament, is the inerrant word of God in the original languages, and I stress original languages because we've got a lot of translations out there today that are an abomination, another subject I won't get into. And I said, the only way you'd believe that, if you told me you believed that and you didn't believe in Jesus, I wouldn't believe you, because that comes as a supernatural revelation. So you are special if you've asked him into your heart. You're special if you understand it's his word. You're special if you know that everything he says is going to come to pass. You're special if you know the truth, because you've been called by him and he's revealed that to you. So the other thing about faith is, in Romans 12:3, we read, and I won't read the whole scripture, quote it for you, but it says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. A measure of faith. And of course, in Matthew 17:20 and elsewhere, it talks about the mustard. If you have a mustard seed of faith, tell that mountain to be removed. The idea, though, is that God has given us that seed. And if you know how seeds grow, the seed is growing under the ground at first. And you get saved, and you have a certain amount of faith to get saved. You've come to God. Now it's growing under the ground. Eventually, it's going to pop out of the ground. So if you nurture your faith by reading the Word of God, by praying, by repenting, by doing the things, obeying him, then eventually that faith grows. It comes out of the ground. Now you are able to minister to other people. Now you're able to speak to other people about Jesus in a way you couldn't before. So there's that continuous growing of that faith. It keeps going, and that's hopefully what we're going to get today. We're going to grow our faith today with this message, Lord willing. But in 1 Peter 1:7, I'm reading, by the way, from the New King James Version. Peter's talking, he says, talking about the trials they're going through. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's the one we don't want to hear, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So part of this whole faith walk is that there is going to be testing to see if you really are faithful to God. Now, I know there are people that preach, and we'll talk about that later otherwise, and we'll get into that whole hyper-faith message later, but basically, we need to understand that everything that happens in our lives is going to be orchestrated by him if we're Christians. The world wants to say they were lucky or they weren't lucky or, oh, that's a terrible thing that happened. You see, that's not the way we should think. God says you won't be tested or tempted beyond what you can endure. If God is able to stop you from being tested or tempted beyond what you can endure, that means he is completely sovereign and he is in control of everything, even the things that appear to be terrible in your life. Now that takes you to the next juncture of faith. He's testing your faith, whatever it is. You might say, well, you know, I think this thing came on me because I didn't obey him and I did something wrong. Well, maybe it did. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. He's still using it. This is a probationary period. This is not the life we have where we get everything we want. In spite of people saying, you know, this can be your best life now and writing books about that, I'm sorry, but if this is your best life now, you're in trouble. Your best life's coming later, hopefully. Now the world, this is their best life now, but not us. We've got something a lot better coming. But in the meantime, we've got to abide in him. We've got to deal with the issues in our lives. So I remember one time I'd gotten saved, and it was a long time ago, and I talked to my sister, and something was happening to me, and I was unhappy about it. And I was learning, you know, what was going on about Christianity. I hadn't studied that much, but she said, now, God isn't going to give you any more you can deal with. And that stuck with me. I mean, really, I was a new Christian. I'm like, yeah, hey, that made sense. Okay, so suck it up and deal with it, you know. And but later, we all have our flaws. Later, 10 years later, she's on the phone with me complaining about something else. So I'm able to say to her, do you remember what you told me? Boy, she got quiet. But we all need to be reminded of these things. That's the thing. We got to be reminded because we tend to want to go into that other realm. And let me talk to you about that other realm or the spiritual dimension, whatever you want to call it. We live in the world, and the world is completely opposite of the Bible and Christianity, almost completely opposite, because the Bible says we humble ourselves to be exalted. The world says, get out there and make a name for yourself. The world says, they do something to you, you get them back. You hit them back twice, you come after them. The Bible says, no. You know, you forgive them. You forgive them. You see, that, sir, that, or some madams too, but sir, that person who pulled out in front of you and who you got really angry at and is driving like a complete imbecile, that is a cry for help. That is not the person you need to shout and scream at and try to run him back off the road because of what he did to you. That is a cry for help, and I'm being serious now. I'm trying to put a little levity in here, but that's serious. I'm serious because there's a reason why he came to your attention. That's for prayer. That same person may go home today and kill himself. He may be that depressed and end up in hell. And your actions might further him towards that ungodly goal. So be careful, because everyone who's rude to you and everyone who's difficult to you, I know it's hard, especially if you're a certain personality. You see, now my wife, she doesn't react to these things. She's really cool and she's nice. I'm the opposite. I get angry. You know, I want to tell them, how dare you? I got my money in this bank. What do you mean tell me I got to wait a month to get my money? Yeah, how dare you? So we have to work on different things in our personalities. I understand that the part of this faith walk is to understand your personality and understand what you're susceptible to, because the devil knows what you're susceptible to, and he's going to press the same buttons over and over again. So you need to be wise. We're not unaware of his devices, the Bible says. So you know when you talk to your old your relative you haven't talked to in 4 years or something. You know they're going to try to provoke you. See, now I can do fairly well if I can pray up and get prepared for that. It's the spontaneous problem I slip on more. So, and we're all different personalities. I mean, God's going to use my personality for certain things and my wife's for other things. It's not like it's just that those personality traits that we have that can be good in the extreme can be bad, if you follow me. You know, we've got these different things. And the other thing is, I'm going to be able to talk to people about Jesus if she can't, and vice versa. And I know that. So let's, you know, respect everybody's personality. There are certain people that have different ways of dealing with people, because God will surround them with the people that they need to talk to or be around. And sometimes you don't say anything. Sometimes they know you're a Christian. They're just kind of looking at you. You know, I hate that. I'll make sure. Did they do something wrong? Yeah. Yeah, they will. But you go on anyway. Let's get back to this. We know that, as I said, that there are these differences. We don't repay evil for evil, pay good for evil. We have to live, you have to reverse everything. It's hard. You know, in the, I forget what tribe it is, but there are some Indians, American Indians, I think it may have been the Navajos, I can't remember. But the Braves, part of their initiation was they had to do everything backwards. They'd sit on their horse backwards, ride backwards. Instead of taking a shower and a bath in water, they took it in sand. They did everything. That was part of the initiation, do everything backwards. Well, in a way, we have to do everything backwards from the way the world does it. Because what we're looking at here, what we have here is temporary. What's there is eternal. The greater power is there. The spiritual is greater than the natural. We're in a place that's fallen and cursed. We don't always think that way because we have so much in this country because of what God has done for us in America. But I tell you, you don't have to go far in the world to find people that feel like they're cursed. Go to Myanmar, go to Sudan, go to all these countries. But there, everything's glorious and blessed. And when I say there, I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about living in this faith realm. I'm talking about us thinking more like God and thinking about being an eternal being with him. So we can have that joy and peace and be able to minister to other people and not be negative about things, not be down all the time. I mean, In the faith realm, he is honored, as we're honoring him today. In the world, he's dishonored. In the faith realm, we know he's the creator. In the world, they don't think much of him at all, except negative things. In Luke 13:11, it talks about a woman, and it says, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." Now, I'm transitioning to this because I want to talk a little bit about the timing with faith. See, I talk to people, and they say, you know, this doesn't work for me. Yeah, I pray, but it doesn't work for me. What do you mean it doesn't work for you? No, it doesn't work for me. I say, well, you know, have you stopped praying? Have you given up? Yeah. I said, well, it doesn't work for you because you gave up. If you haven't given up yet, it's just like you're in a race. You haven't lost the race if you're still driving, still going, or wherever the race is. And they say, oh, it doesn't work for me. I said, well, a couple of things you might want to check then. How are you treating your wife? What do you mean, how am I treating my wife? What's that got to do with it? Well, the Bible says your prayers will be hindered if you're not treating your wife right. Does it really say that? Oh, yeah, let me show you the scripture. All right, let me ask you another question. And we go through all these different things that they might be doing, try to reach a problem that they have that might be blocking the blessing they're trying to get. You see, there are an awful lot of part-time Christians trying to get full-time blessings. You can't expect to get the full-time blessing if you're a part-time Christian. If you're kind of dabbling in it, don't expect to succeed in it really well. So then we'll go through the different things, and they say, well, you know, I prayed for 2 years. And I say, well, you know, there's a woman that obviously prayed for 18 years, and Jesus was God, and he knew. It says in the Bible, it was 18 years, she was so bent over, she couldn't straighten up. And I said, you know, that woman prayed and prayed and prayed. It doesn't say that she did anything wrong to have that infirmity. And the Bible talks about the man at the pool that had sinned, and Jesus healed him and said, go and sin no more. It talks about a man who was born blind, and the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that the glory of God might be revealed. So you can have an infirmity because you're tested. You can have an infirmity because you've sinned. But this woman evidently hadn't sinned, and she'd been praying all those years, and God heard her prayer, and he was compassionate, saying, imagine, 18 years, this is what Jesus is saying. And then he healed her then. And of course, they accused him for healing on the Sabbath. But my point is, sir, if you're concerned about the timing, and you've only prayed for 2 years, she prayed for 18, and she got healed directly from Jesus. So why are you giving up? He said, well, that was back then. Those miracles happened back then. That doesn't happen today. I said, really? I said, well, let me tell you something that happened to me. And he said, you're going to tell me one of these stories now about... I said, listen, have you read about Ananias and Sapphira? I'm not saying people don't lie about what's happened with God, but I don't. I take it very seriously. If I tell you something happened, it happened, or I'm in trouble before God, and I'm not going to risk that. So let me tell you about a miracle that happened with my wife and I. And this goes back to 1986. We were getting ready to go to Russia to visit the underground church. And normally I'm always open to pray for somebody, but we were running late. And these people called to buy our typewriter. Now, some of you are old enough to know what a typewriter is. And so I said, oh, okay, come on over, but you got to come over quickly because we're leaving. They're coming to pick us up to go to the airport. This was in, we lived in Los Angeles area then. So this woman came over, they're both from Poland, and she was like this, bent over, like this woman, all bent over. She walked in like this, and God just read it, said, pray for her, pray for her. I'm thinking, I don't know, I'm really busy, you know, if I got time for this. But it kept coming so strongly on me, I said, Carol and I said, can we pray for you? Now, they were Christians, as a matter of fact, but they didn't particularly believe in healing, and there's some that don't. And so we laid hands on them. You know, the Bible says in Mark 16:16-17, these signs will follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then we anointed with oil, because in James 5:14 it says, anoint the sick with oil, the prayer for sick will raise them up. And by the way, if they've sinned, God will forgive them. So we did that, and she stood up. She said, I feel heat in my back. I'm getting surgery on Monday. And she stood up perfectly healed. That's the truth. My wife's back there, she'll confirm it. So I said, well, I think he's still doing that today. It just happens to be that I have experienced this. So essentially, checkmate. So, you know, one of the things we need to realize about this world is that it is not getting better, although the science fiction people want to say it's getting better, and, you know, the people from outer space are going to come and tell us how to live in a peaceful world and all that. They're way ahead of us, you know. They don't sin and they don't hurt each other. And that's really a pretty big theme. But actually, there's not a serious scientist that doesn't believe in the laws of thermodynamics. And not to get too scientific on you, but the second law of thermodynamics is, I may paraphrase it, it's entropy, that everything's in a slow burn. Everything's going from order to chaos. Everything's falling apart. Everything's getting worse. I don't mean to depress you, but that's what it says. The world is wearing out. Your car's wearing out. Your body's wearing out. The buildings are wearing out. There's all this maintenance we have to do. And the whole world's wearing out. It's in a slow burn. Interestingly enough, it's going to burn, literally burn at one point. That's the second law of thermodynamics. So we're not in a position where we're getting better all the time. I wish we were. Even the gene pool is breaking down, and that's one reason why we're having some of the issues we have with people today that we didn't have even 50 years ago. Part of it's drugs, too, by the way, but I won't get into all that. But basically, if you understand what's going on that way, then you see that this is a place that is not getting better, but we can get better. And we're the reverse of that. We're getting better. As Christians, we should be getting better. We should be doing better. And we need to be doing better because we need to be more of a contrast. And how is it that we become the contrast? We become the contrast by being the salt and the light. And how are we the salt and the light? Well, we don't go after the guy who pulls in front of us. We don't. We forgive people. We don't do the same thing the world does. We don't watch R-rated movies and we don't speak like the world and cuss like the world and all that, you know, all those things. We live like Christians. We live differently. That's all we've really got to show them that we're not like them. Now, I have another friend who, she started, well, it's a relative actually, long distant relative, but not a blood relative. She started falling away. And I talked to her and I said, you know, what are you doing? I mean, what's the problem? Well, this happened and this happened and that happened. I said, well, you know, he says where faith's going to be tested like fire. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. And the things that happened to her weren't a fiery trial compared to what's going on in the world with a lot of Christians, believe me. And I said, but one thing you need to know, the scripture tells us clearly that his mercies are new every morning. So in spite of the trial you're going through, there's small things, there are other things you're going to see in your life. Those are the mercies that are new every morning. Do you see those? She said, no. I said, because you're not looking for them. I said, because your cup is always half empty. You know, if you're going to look for what God's doing in your life, you may have to go to the hospital, but God gets you a parking space right in front of the emergency room. Whatever it is, I'm being a little facetious here, but I'm serious. The mercies are new every morning. And I've had to look at that in my life when things are not going well. And I have to look at the idea, the concept that all things work together for the good, for them that love God, for them that are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Either you believe that or you don't. And if you don't believe that, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe everything's working together for the good to function as a Christian. Some of you have probably read The Hiding Place, the book that Corrie Ten Boom wrote about being in the concentration camp. And you might remember, she and her sister, Betsy, got thrown in this one place and there were fleas all over the place. And imagine fleas biting you. I mean, I get, when we have a cat, if I get bitten by one flea, I'm unhappy. But there were fleas all over. And she was complaining and Betsy said, no, you know, let's praise God for it. You know, give thanks in all things, for all things. And they were doing that. Turns out the guards wouldn't come in there because of the fleas. So they had their freedom to preach the gospel and other freedoms as well. So there was a blessing in it. But it's we don't always see it. You know, plus we're kind of myopic. We're looking at it a certain way all the time. You know, woe is me, poor me. You know, I'm not everybody, but I'm just saying we tend to want to do that. Because you see, we're in a society today where everyone's a victim. Have you noticed? I read about this big movie star. She's got, you know, worth all these millions of dollars, and she was complaining. I thought, you're a victim? Everywhere I go, people want me to sign their autograph. Oh, well, I thought that's what you wanted. Isn't that what? But I mean, it's like, you know, how can you be a victim with $200 million in the bank? And you, well, because you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. So, yeah, you are, in a way, going to think that way. You know what? I don't want to be a victim. I'm not a victim. I don't want you feeling sorry for me. I know the world wants everybody to feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for me. You know why? Because I got it all, baby. I got it. I got Jesus. I know where I'm going when I'm dying. Hallelujah. Amen, huh? I mean, you know what? I'm not having to kiss the rope in some Middle Eastern country and die. I haven't gone through that. I'm not in a dirt hut in the Sudan. Not only am I going to heaven, but I got it easy, you know? And I know I don't get everything I want. I think the only rock and roll song I would quote that the Rolling Stones wrote is this: you don't always get what you want, but you get what you need. I used to hear that on construction sites when I go by. You don't always get what you want, but you get what you need. God will not only give you what you need here, we've got a lot of our wants taken care of. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, sometimes it doesn't work when we ask because we ask amiss. James says you ask him because you want to spend on your pleasures. You want it for you. Listen, interesting enough, I don't know how long I've been speaking, but let me talk to you about a movie I saw a long time ago. 1970, that really long time ago. It's a movie called Tribes, and it's about, there's an actor, Jan Michael Vincent. In fact, he's in really bad shape, if you think to pray for him. He's a really messed up guy now. At the time, though, he was this handsome young fella. And it was called Tribes, and he was in the Marine Corps. Anybody see that movie? Anybody remember that at all? No, okay, I didn't think so. Well, I just remember it because I happened to be in the Marines. I was kind of curious watching it. So he's in boot camp, and he's a hippie. But he gets drafted into the Marines. Some were drafted, not many. And so using transcendental meditation, he's able to do all these things. He can hold these buckets out forever and smile because he's thinking of something else. He switches his mind over. It's all very occultic, very pagan. It's creating your own reality. That's what it's about. And interestingly, in that movie, he overhears the chaplain talking about Jesus and talking about the Lord, and he smiles and smirks like, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. Okay, so the hippie movement got captivated with Eastern religion and that whole concept of paganism and that we can control our own reality. In India, they say, no, it's not really happening to you. You're really not on a dirt floor where you're barely able to eat and starving and thirsty. You just got to create a different reality. You know, this is not it. You change it. You can speak into, you have enough faith, you can speak into existence. So they got captivated with that. And unfortunately, part of the church got captivated with the same concept for faith. They decided that we could also have whatever we want. That you don't ever have to be sick, and you don't have to suffer, and you don't have to go through any trials if you just have enough faith. I'm sorry, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers them out of them all. That doesn't sound like I don't have any troubles. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It doesn't say I change things, I've just overcome it. And you can overcome through me. The biggest test of faith you're going to have is to go through a trial and stay faithful to God. That's what he's doing with this. Nothing's wasted. Everything he's teaching you with, every minute is using it. Now, the other thing is, if we have faith and we believe and we don't give up, things do happen. If we're praying according to his will. If we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. It's going to happen. But let me tell you something that won't happen just because you pray, because you can't make it happen. There's something you can't make happen. Even if you have the mustard seed of faith, even if you can move the mountain, even if you can tell the fig tree to shrink away, you can't make this happen, and that is, you can't make somebody else come to Christ. You can't force them to come to Jesus. You can't force your son, your granddaughter, whomever it is, to come to Jesus. But what you can do is you can pray that everything around them will bring them to Christ. Let me tell you what you can pray. You can pray, first of all, that they won't be blinded to the truth. That they won't be blinded. We come against the blindness in Jesus' name, that they'll see the truth. You can pray, let's say they grew up in your home and you taught them all about Jesus and they knew about it. And don't tell me you don't know people like this, because I can tell you the colleges today in America are the devil's factory to turn kids away from God. I mean, they're losing their faith right and left. So, You talk to them and they don't remember a lot of things, so pray. Lord, I pray that they would remember everything they have ever heard about you. Your word would not return void, but prosper, and that's what you have sent it. I pray that you would engineer everything in their lives, where they work, who they talk to, who their friends are. Every interaction would be used to bring them back to you. I pray you would soften their hearts. I pray, these are the things you can pray. Because if you're like me, you know people who aren't saved, and our job is to bring them to God. And part of it is praying the right way for them. I can't pray they'll be saved specifically because God isn't going to twist their arm. It's voluntary. But I can pray that they want to be saved. I can pray they get sick of the world. I can pray whatever they're into, they'll go wake up one morning and say, I don't want any more of this dope. I don't want any more of this liquor. I don't want any more of this whatever it is they're into. I had enough. This isn't satisfying me. And I'm beginning to see it's never going to satisfy me. So we have the ability to pray for those things. And I'd like to do that right now. I'd like to pray with some of you. Now, I want you to think of some people, and you probably have children, relatives, friends who aren't saved. I know you do. Let's pray for them together. You know, one reason why we're going to pray together right now, because the Bible says, and one reason why we're meeting together, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I want to say this. If you come to church, if you don't forsake assembling yourself together, you may come and you may not like the sermon, and you may not like a sermon. You may feel, you may not get anything. I didn't get anything from that. I went to church, it was boring, whatever. That may happen. I'm not going to say it doesn't. I've been in church a long time. But even if that does happen, you know what's going to happen? God is going to bless you because you're obedient. You may not get something from that sermon, but you're going to get something from God that's going to make up for that. You may not have learned anything from the pastor that day, wherever church you happen to go to, but you're going to get something from God because he promises these things. So you don't forsake assembling together. You keep assembling and meeting. And also, as important, I think, is that there's a tremendous power in corporate prayer. And how do we know that? Well, part of it is the scripture says, one will put off 1,000, two will put off 10,000. So there's actually a phenomenal exponential mathematical equation there. How many we got here? We're going to put off millions when we pray. There's going to be power here. Okay, don't doubt the power. Don't doubt the power when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because when you pray it, you change yourself, you change the world, you change the people you pray for. Let's not doubt. Let's pray in faith that these people we're going to pray for in a moment, and you can whisper their name, you can hold them up, God knows who they are going to be affected today, right now, as we speak. They could maybe be sleeping, driving, I don't know what they're doing or where they are. It doesn't matter. That God's going to do something special. So right now, Lord, we hold up these people that are on our hearts, that you've given us, the people around us, that we are beseeching to come to Christ, that we've been praying for, that some of them we can't talk to anymore about Jesus because we know it won't work. We can't talk to them. And right now, I pray right now, this moment, wherever they are, you would come in their minds. And they would see you, however they've seen you before, whatever they thought about you before, I pray right now they would see you as God Almighty, the one who died on the cross for their sins, the one who loves them the most, and the one who wants to forgive them, and that also see that without Jesus, they are doomed. I pray that also see, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they're going to pay the price for every sin they've ever committed without you. But that you're holding that, you're knocking on the door of their heart saying, let me in, I want to forgive you. And Lord, I'm praying that every message they've heard, and they're in America, a lot of scripture going on, a lot of teaching, everything they've heard about you that's true would come in their minds and wouldn't leave their minds. And that whatever their proclivities are, whatever they're interested in, whatever they like right now that's not of you, that's keeping them from you, I pray, Father, they would turn against it, not want it anymore. And the people they're hanging around with, those, the bad company, they're corrupting good morals, we pray they'd want to get away from those people. We pray they'd have a heart for God, that hunger and thirst for righteousness and desire you above all things. And we pray right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, all this would be done. And we pray together and we say, thank you, Lord, that you are going to do it, and that the spirits that are blinding them are going to be gone in the name of Jesus, and that we know that whatever else, one day there's a record of heaven, that they have an opportunity to see it clearly and to see their choices. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure of the format right now because, oh, we've got another song.